And as followers of Christ, we are all commanded to be his witnesses and proclaim the gospel. And the Great Commission is for every believer. And these classes should help anyone who would like to learn more about how we can be effective witnesses so that others can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In our evening worship service at 5 p.m. today, Pastor Otero will be teaching the series, The Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor will be speaking on Jesus Christ, the Messenger, from the book of Micah. At our Wednesday evening prayer service, Pastor Otero will be leading our study on the theology of Bible doctrine and will answer from the scriptures the question, why did God create man? One last note, there will be a quarterly congregational business meeting directly following this worship service, and we're all encouraged to attend. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. We will now be singing the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship now with hymn number 42, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let us continue our worship now with hymn number 231, Jesus Saves. Will you please stand now as we sing hymn number 417, In Christ There Is No East or West.
There is no east or west in Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. We know that he is our high priest, our intercessor, the one that brings our soul's desires into the presence of God, the one who listens to our heart and knows us well. And so as a body of Christ today, we come into thy presence first and most to thank you for Jesus. He came, he died, he resurrected, he's alive, and he's interceding for us. Thank you, Father. Secondly, for the privilege of presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to our city and Morgan Hill and the cities around, but through the world, because by your mercy and grace, we are in radio and the internet, and we are thankful that people are listening, many of them across the nation. Thank you, Father. As a body of believers also, we are thankful that you intervene in the life of many of our people, and they are in the state of recovery after sickness. For Loretta Forrest, we are thankful, Father, for the improvement. For Mrs. Otero, as she went through an eye surgery, and now she's under recovery, doing well. Thank you, Father, for that. For my daughter, who is also doing well after 8 months of question marks on her life. Thank you, Father, that you give us patience, and through the struggles, you teach us to have hope in Christ Jesus. Father, we are also thankful that we have students in college in Oregon and Minnesota. And Father, how wonderful it is to know that these students, sometimes they feel lonesome, sometimes they're alone, and through the miracle of the communication and the internet, they can reach my office. And I love it when a window comes into my screen and says, "Are you there, Pastor?" What a great invention, the internet, that you allow man to know, and that we as a church body can use it for the encouragement of one another. Thank you, Lord, for giving man the ability to discern and to do this so that we can use it to the glory and praise of our God. Father, we are much in pain because of our choir director left last Sunday. She moved to the city of Sacramento. But also we are much in thanksgiving because Marilyn took over the work. And Lord, you do not left us alone without anybody in leadership. And so we are thankful, Father, that you provide through the Doolittle families a way that a continuity to your glory. And we pray for Terry and for Pete and for Mrs. Tart, that I miss it. I pray that today, wherever they are, you touch their life, and whatever church they go, that they may feel the presence of God and be busy and involved there as they were here. Thank you, Lord, that they too can listen to our broadcast over the internet. Father, we are grateful that you bring to us to focus ourselves on the Word. Thank you, Lord, that this church was founded focused on the Word and target on people. And there are hundreds of people that have been saved through the entire nation because they hear the Word of the living God. Thank you, Lord. So we pray then that you anoint the choir to praise your name. That our brother, as he read the Bible, we will be encouraged. And then when comes my time to preach, that you will touch my heart. The only people will see Jesus and know myself. And when all is done, Father, we are always grateful to give you the glory and to know that you have done the work. And Father, we'll never forget that you supply for us. We never forget that this church is not supported by the government, but supported by your people who gave and gave so that the ministry can go on. And so missionaries can be supported. Different projects of the church can be done because of the love of your people for you. So bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 689. Would you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the mercy and love you have shown us while we were yet sinners. and for revealing in the Scriptures the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible. While the world seeks to bring its own version of peace, we thank you for revealing to us that there is peace and unity only in and through Christ. We pray for the strength to be faithful to the work you have called us to do, to be strong in our witness for the Lord Jesus, and to bring the gospel of peace and reconciliation through Christ to an unbelieving world. We pray now for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he comes again to expose your word for our understanding. Bless him and guide him, that unbelievers listening here in the radio and internet will hear the good news of your salvation and believe that only the blood of Christ can wash away their sins and rescue them from the wrath to come. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
We are glad here this morning to continue in our series of studies on the gift of God. And our first study, this is the last one of three studies on the gift of God. On the first, I call your attention to the great gift of God that we have in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then we talk about that the calling of God are without repentance. And last Sunday, we look upon Ephesians 2:8, where the Bible said, "For by grace are ye saved." And therefore, we talk in detail about the grace of God coming into our life. Now, today, I like to call your attention to the reading of God's word that has been done in Ephesians 3 and in verse 4. And I want to call your attention to something that perhaps you have read about it and know about it, but never zero in and thank God for, and is the gift of His revelation. The gift of His revelation. It is found in Ephesians 3 and verse 3 and 4. And I read it again. How that, and the Apostle Paul is speaking, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before, in brief, in short words, whereby when ye read it, you can understand my knowledge or my insight in the mystery of Christ. Evidently, this section of the letter is directed to the Jewish people, to the people who have Jewish background, and to enlighten the people that were completely new to these, the Gentiles. As you know, the Church of Ephesus was in an area where there were people from every part of the world, including the Jewish people, who in the diaspora left Jerusalem and went into Europe for refuge, and they were under the protection of the Roman Empire as they work. And the Church of Ephesus was made of Gentiles and Jewish people, some of them who perhaps were born in the area, but their parents were Jewish as well. And so here we have a remarkable statement because of the preaching that he did in chapter 1, chapter 2, so open to Gentiles, to offer the Gentiles the way of salvation. He tell the Gentiles, you can know God as well as anybody else, and the Jewish people must be surprised that this has done by an apostle who was really an expert in the things of God. And so it is remarkable that he said the mystery was revealed to me and is a gift of God. And we're going to study that gift of God. Now, I want you to know that the mystery is spoken of here is that the Gentiles people, those who are no Jewish people, will be blessed as well as the Jew, and they will be equal heirs of the blessings of the Messiah, and from now on, there will be no division between Gentiles and Jewish people. There will be one body. And that was absolutely unknown to them. It was completely unknown in the sense that nobody really believed this. Look at in verse 6, in the same chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles, the King James said they should be, and the word is are, fellow heirs and fellow members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. The word Christ is Messiah, in the Messiah, by the gospel. What are you talking about, Paul? You mean these Gentiles do not have to go through the performance of the law of Israel in order to worship God? You mean that these Gentiles, these Greek people, these Roman people, these Turkish people, they don't have to bring a lamb into the temple and sacrifice a lamb in the atonement? You mean that, you mean, God, that these people are equal like us? That God will love them as God loves us? That's what you mean? And so Paul had to break the news, and I think in a humble way. He said, the mystery was revealed to me. You know, when somebody said, a mystery was revealed to me, you want to know the mystery. And you put an ear on it. He was a good psychologist. He called the attention. All right? Now, this was unknown in Old Testament prophecy, but was revealed by the New Testament. You read in verse 5, it said, which in other ages, or in, actually the word should be, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has been now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the apostle is very polite, very respectful, and very informative, and said, I don't blame anybody for this. This was not known to the prophet. Imagine prophet Isaiah. Imagine a prophet in the measure of Jeremiah, who stayed there in Jerusalem in the middle of Nebuchadnezzar coming, the Assyrians coming into the area, and he stayed there for his people. Giants of the Lord, I mean giant people who fought for the Lord, they were ignorant of this mystery. Now, how big is this mystery? Would the apostle develop this mystery a little bit more? Will he explain to us how this mystery really works? What happened that now a Gentile person, without being a Jew by race, he can say, God, in the name of the Messiah, in his prayer be accepted? What really happened? Well, I'm glad the apostle explained it before in chapter 2. And so I'm going to give you the facts first. Here are the facts first. And then I'm going to unfold the mystery as he does in chapter 2, beginning by verse 12. The facts are in verse 12 with respect to Gentiles. Chapter 2, at verse 12, Paul says that at that time, talking to Gentiles, ye were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let me break that verse slowly. Here is the facts, said the apostle. And I'm going to be rude. I don't know how people will react if you are in the airport and you are waiting for your plane, and there, and somebody sit beside you, and you said, excuse me, gentlemen, do you have God? Do you worship God? And they may look to you a little, you know, and you said, do you have a God? I don't know how people will react it here, but to say in the world that he wrote to the Romans, and to the Greek to say you are without God, when you can stand in Athens and see the shadow of the Parthenon, the most glorious picture of the temple, and to say that there is no God, that took a lot of courage. And so Paul is saying few things about Gentiles. Number one, in verse 12, he's saying, you were without a spiritual mediator. Look at verse 12 again. That at that time, ye were without Christ. Now remember that that word Christ is the word Messiah in the Old Testament. Just Christ in Greek, and it's translated like that. And so you were without a mediator. And if you had no mediator, you are separated. Completely separated. And then he said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Being an alien means you have no citizenship. You have no passport. No passport. Where you belong to? Now, you're an American and you're blonde and blue eyes and had no problem. But for me, I was walking late in Washington, D.C. Late, one time I was preaching, I went to see the city, and somebody said, alto, which in Spanish means stop. And I stopped. Stupid of me. I should not stop. But I stopped. So he examined the eyes and said, do you have a passport? He said, yes, I have. I always carry my passport. Here it is, an American citizen. I said, excuse me. He said, we're trying to locate where illegals are. He said, what do you say alto? He said, well, there are a lot of Spanish people. I said, well, I can make a case on you, but I forget it, you know. And we went and have a cup of coffee. It was a nice tricky. Alto, you know, and you were Spanish, your original language comes to your brain quickly. And if I have to add or subtract, I do it in Spanish. I don't trust English. So, you know, that's proper. That's proper. And so he said to the Gentile, he said, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were completely foreign to the nation of Israel as a Gentile. And then in verse 12, he also said that you were without spiritual life. Look at, and as strangers from the covenant of the promise. Now, the covenant of the promise, as you know, was done to Abraham. That's the covenant. In chapter 12 and chapter 13, 14 of Genesis, you have Abraham coming up, and God promised to him that in him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it's not that you are born as a Jew in Abraham, but in Isaac, the son of the promise, you're going to be blessed. What are you talking about? Imagine yourself in an airport again, sitting beside somebody, said, are you a child of the promise? So he will look to you like that. Said, what has happened to you? I'm a Republican, he will say. Without spiritual life, you are completely chaos. You are not part of the covenant of the promise. Actually, the first promise is in Genesis 3, verse 15. God promised to the women that through her son, through the seed, singular, through the seed, will be a blessing and Satan will be overcome. That's the promise. You had no idea of the promise. And then in verse 12, look at what he says, having no hope. Having no hope. That's very sad. Maybe everything is okay with you today, and you're listening, and everything is okay with you today. But if somebody dear to you pass away, do you have hope or no hope? The hardest moment is to be in a place where somebody dear to the family die. That's the hardest part. But it's a different. Look, you are right here in Ephesians. Move to the right to 1 Thessalonians, please. And in chapter 4 and in verse 13. I'm very sure that somebody died and they wrote to the Apostle Paul and they were sad. And the Apostle tried to comfort them. And I use this all the time. First thing I said when I meet somebody who their beloved had departed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we read, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others we have no hope. See, if you have no hope, you said, well, right, I lost this person. But we who have hope, we know we're going to be together in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to these people, you have no hope. Your life is this world and that's it. Wherever you can make in this world, that's your goal. As high as you can make it in this world, that's your glory. You have no hope. You have no hope. So in summary, he's saying to these people, you know, you were all lost with no hope, no way to turn back to God, no interest in God. You have no idea of God, and nobody have idea how to bring you God. What a bad situation. Today we preach the gospel, and by the miracle of radio, we're in radio. By the miracle of internet, we're in the internet, and we want to reach people. But at that time, the Jew kept the things for themselves, because what are we going to say to the Gentiles? So he said, that's the way, and the Gentiles have no idea what the Jew believe, and so they, you know, they were living like there was no God. What a terrible place to be. Imagine if you go to a city, you move now, and you go to a city, and you're trying to go to a church on Sunday, and there is no church in that city. I mean, no church whatsoever. What an awful place to be. And you ask people, what is a church? A church? What is that? Imagine. That's the situation. The Gentiles are without hope and without God. I wonder how many in the Congress of the United States are like this today. Because if they will have God, America will be entirely different. Now, that's a fact. And Paul had to come to these members of Ephesus in the church and telling how glorious now they know the Lord and how grateful he is that they know the Lord. But they need to be thankful to God that God revealed to Paul the secret, the mystery. The fact that you know God is not because the glory is yours. The glory is of God because he revealed the secret to a preacher to expand the gospel to the entire world. And Paul wants us to be thankful to God that he let us know the gospel. So, here's the mystery. See, verse 13 said, bad. Bad. You know, I don't know if you're a grandfather or not, but when I was young, I grew up in my grandparents' home. And so I wanted to play soccer all the time from 5, 6, 7 years old. I have a nice ball made with wraps and so on, and then later on a rubber ball and so on. And my grandma would say, all right, you can play from this hour to this hour, you can do this, but she said, oh boy, the bad. You have to clean this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and this, and this. And there was a listing. And as you do this, you cross it out, and when you finish, you can play ball. Bad. Okay, here's a bad. You are all lost. You have no idea of God. Bad. Thank God for that. All right, let's look the mystery. Verse 13. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, bring us near. Look at this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Now, here's what I said. You who were completely off, now you are being near by the blood of Christ. Now, let's check this a little bit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, page 681, if you are using the Bible there in the pulpit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, just to see that the apostle is on the right track. He said, but now you are near to God. How near to God? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Page 681. The Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, because all things are become new. You are a complete new person. You are no longer a Gentile. You are a new person. A new person? Would I still be guilty before God? Let's see. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 in verse 1, page 665. 665, Romans 8 and verse 1. Let's see my condition after I am in Christ. What kind of condition I'm now? There is therefore no condemnation to them, Gentiles and Jewish people, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Magnificent. Now I'm no condemned. I'm acquitted from anything of being guilty before God. Now, how can this happen? How can I, a Gentile, be in one second free from being condemned before God? Well, God explained this. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, page 676, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the apostle explained what happened in every person who knows Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized, placed into one body, whether we'll be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God happened. The Spirit of God comes and penetrates and dominates your life and makes you one with Christ, regardless your nationality and regardless your grace. See, it's God doing the work and not a particular church doing the work. Thank God. Because if a particular church is doing the work, then we're going to discriminate a little bit about this and the other. But God is doing the work. And God is reaching. He said, here's the secret. God, the Holy Spirit, is coming in and get this person into the body, the other person into the body, and there is no discrimination. The Argentinians, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Koreans, there is no distinction. The body of Christ, and from everywhere around the world, from the four corners of the world, God is getting people to his name. Now, how he do this? You saw an angel flying in and said, this one, this one? No. Look at in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John in chapter 16, at page 634, in John Gospel chapter 16, page 634, verse 7 and on, the Gospel explained how you have become now part of the body of Christ. Jesus talking to the disciples and trying to hint to them that he was going to go away, he says in John 16 and in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And the Comforter is another word for the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world, convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. He will do the job of convicting you. So we, as believers, have no work whatsoever to do in the convicting. We're just passing on the information. And God does the convicting so that the glory goes to God. You see how wonderful? God said, and anybody can speak. You can speak, I can speak, and as long as we use the information from God, we pass on the information, and we leave the information in the people's hearts and mind. And God does the convicting. So Christ brings us near to God. No religion, and mankind is a master. He created all kinds of religion in the east, in the west, in the north, and in the south. Man is creating all kind of religions. They do good in order to reach God. And God said, no, that's not the way. It is the Holy Spirit way that I reach you and I bring you in. And I do that by convicting your heart that you are guilty of sin. And then you become saved. You don't even know how that works. Even I know. But I know that I believe the Bible. And I cannot ever stop unbelieving the Bible. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Are we no wonderful? It's just marvelous. That's a secret. Number two, we go back to Ephesians, verse 14 to 17. Christ give us peace. See, that's very important. Christ give us peace. Look at in verse 14. He said, for he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There is no longer a Gentile and a Jew. I'm reluctant. I know when people said, but I'm reluctant when somebody shake my hand and say, how are you? I'm a Christian Jew. I respect that song, but there is no such an animal, a Christian Jew. No. Will you say I'm a Christian Argentinian? No. I'm a Christian, or I'm not a Christian. What do they do? It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or if you are whatever you are. Of the two people, of the Gentiles and the Jewish nation, he had made one. One. And there is no division. Verse 14. That's peaceful. Imagine if Israel gets saved and all the Palestinians get saved, the war stops. You know that? People ask me, what can we do to stop the war in Palestine? Very simple. We preach the gospel. And when the prime minister of Israel gets saved and Arafat gets saved, done. They will start making camels with things like that and so on. And I tell you, it's fascinating. It's fascinating. Of the two, he made one. Verse 15, from the impossible to the possible. Having abolished, notice this in the Bible, in the flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to making himself or twain one new man, so making peace. How did God abolish the law? I don't have to bring a lamb into the church and a slain and the burnt offering. How? In the flesh of Christ. He became the lamb. Having abolished in his flesh, his body was sacrificed once for all, said the book of Hebrews in 10:10. So that his body was given to God as a sacrifice for those who believe. And so therefore, I don't have to do anything. God has provided the lamb. Remember when Abraham went up the mountain there in Genesis 22, and his son was with him, Isaac, and there was no lamb? And the son, very smart, he said, Father, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide. Here's the fulfillment of God's provision. God hath provided a lamb, the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, we see that from people without leader, we got a leader. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. A body has a mission control. If you are in a satellite computer, you are familiar with mission control. A mission control is a little thing that comes into your screen and then you change it and do that. I have two mission control in home so that I can go different places. When the mission control goes wrong, the whole thing goes wrong because that's the head of the whole body. And look, if you got a human body as the head of the church, something's going to go wrong. But thank God, turn your Bible to the right, Colossians 1, in verse 18, who is the head of the church? Right here, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And we don't have to replace it every year. We don't have to replace it every 80 years. No, it's there. And Colossians 1 and in verse 18, we read these, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the body. And so Paul is saying right here in Ephesians in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. We have one body of believers, and Christ Jesus is the head of the body and nobody else. Oh, man have created religions where one person is the head, but the head is Christ Jesus. That's the head of the body. Verse 17 in Ephesians 3, from no call to universal call, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were near. the same gospel. Now, this is explained very good in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. If you move your Bible to Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 2, page 705 in the church Bible, right there is explained. Look at what the author of Hebrews says. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. In other words, the gospel was preached to the Gentile, as well as the Jewish people. And if you do not believe it, then don't profit anybody. But the gospel was preached then and now. And so verse 17 said, and came and preached peace. The gospel was preached all the time so people can be united. So here you have the mystery. Christ is near to us. Christ has brought peace to us. And Christ gives us access to the Father. Look at verse 18. That's an important verse for your life. Here is what they said. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This means simply this. You can pray. You can pray. Look, let's go to Romans, to the left in your Bible, to Romans in chapter 8, verse 34, page 666. Romans 8 in verse 34. And look at the beautiful revelation. Romans 8, 34, page 666. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, doing what? Who also maketh intercession for us. You know, if you believe in prayer, you pray. You pray as a family, you pray as an individual, you pray as a church body. Why do we have prayer meeting here and email the prayer list to all the members of the church who live far away so that you can pray? Because I believe in prayer. And the reason I believe in prayer is that we have an intercessor. My prayers do not stop. The intercessor take it, mold it, modify it, and bring it to God. And sometimes we get answers we never pray for because somebody else is praying for you. It's just marvelous. Marvelous. One access to the Father. The Jewish people can pray without going to the high priest. Remember the Old Testament? You go to the priest, bring the sacrifice, bring the prayer. The priest goes into the Holy of Holies. And from the Holy of Holies, once a year, the high priest brings the prayers of the people to God. No more, no more, no more. Christ is our intercessor. And Christ give us a new family. Let's go back to Ephesians 3 and finish the chapter. Look at how nice. In verse 19, he gave us a new relationship. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're American, you've never been there, but if you're not an American, you're a citizen now. You've been there in the courthouse with all bunch of a lot of people, and after you pass the test and the examination by the judge and so on, now you go to graduation class and they hold your certificate of citizenship, and you're there, and then you ask you to raise your hand and then to defend the country and so on, depending on your age and so on. And it's just fantastic. Now you are one of them. And because of Christ, we are no foreigners to God. We're no foreigners to God. Now verse 20, we have a new foundation. And we talk about that, the rock. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are founded in Christ. If you ask a Jew, who are your fathers? A Jewish person will say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If somebody asks you, who is your father? We say, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our rock. He's our father. He's the Jehovah. A new foundation. Christ is stone. Verse 21, a new place of worship in whom all the building, fully framed together, grow into a holy temple in the Lord. It was a time in the history of mankind, the architecture flourished for church buildings. If you go to Germany, you will see the idea of the architects, the God is in heaven, as they created what we know in architecture today, the Gothic style. And they are tall towers indicating that our prayers goes into heaven. It's not talking about architecture here. It's talking about a new building. And what is that new building? Now, remember, the Solomon built a temple, is that right? What a temple that he built. I mean, a masterpiece. And God designed the tabernacle. And that was a masterpiece. That was the building. But what building he's talking about here? And from all the building frame is placed together. Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, page 671, and in verse 16, you will see what's the new building today. What's this new building? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are, what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the building. I'm the building. We are the building. That's what he's talking about. So going back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 said, and whom all the building framed together. See, we no longer think as Iranians, as Korean and Japanese and Latin. We no longer think in this way. We think with God because that's the building framing together. See, I'm reluctant to accept the term in a Spanish church, a black church. No. We are the body of Christ together. Together. We are one. That's the matter of the language we speak. We are one together. When somebody introduced me, a black man said, this is the black pastor. Go, stop it. I don't say, oh, this is the white pastor. No. Stop it. The building is framed together. Together, Christ is the center, and the building is you and me. That's the building. So let's respect each other. And respect believers from all kinds of denominations. I respect. I hope they know God. Verse 22, a new family, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A new family. We are a new family. We are Christ's family. We have Christ characteristics. We love each other. We care for each other. We want others to be part of our family. Fantastic. That's a mystery. Israel never went out of their limits. David conquers territory, a wall around. And you see it today. The prime minister of Israel said, in order to be safe, we're going to put a wall so that the Palestinians will not come here. See, they have no other goals than themselves. But if you have the gospel, you take the wall away and you share the gospel with the Palestinians and with the Iraq and with this and with the other. You share the gospel because the gospel is the only tool that can frame together people. The gospel. So Paul said, the Messiah is no longer a mystery. Now the $4 million question. Is Christ still a mystery to you? Is Christ still a mystery to you? I said that yesterday at my seniors. I can say that at my seniors' coffee shop. I said to all, and a priest was there. I said, is Christ a mystery to you? I practice my sermon. And they said, we belong to this church. We belong to this church. I said, no. Is Christ a mystery to you? So one person, Japanese person, there are five Japanese over there. One Japanese, 86 years old, said, where is he? What a great question. Where is he? Is Christ a mystery to you? Where is he? All right? I tell you where is he's not. Let's go to Matthew 24. Here's a place where you cannot find Christ. Some people say it, but you can find Christ in Matthew chapter 24, page 518, please. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23 to 26. You cannot find Christ here. Matthew 24, page 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, here is Christ, or there, the Bible says, hey, believe not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you. Wherefore, if they, verse 26, shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. So if somebody says, I have a secret, nobody knows, only I know, let me give it to you, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Throw it away. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm the only one who got this revelation, let me give it to you, don't believe it. If somebody said, you know, God was pleased to reveal this to me only, baloney. It is not true. Where is Christ? Show you. Every Sunday, I show people, where is Christ in the Old Testament? But I have a little more articulated today. Where is Christ? You say, honestly, well, Pastor, show me Christ. All right. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, please. Page 355. Psalm 40 and verse 7, 355. Where is Christ? All right. Here it is. Psalm 40 and verse 7. Here it is. Then said I, talking about the Messiah, lo, I come. Where? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. You can go through the entire Old Testament, and find Christ. We are doing this in our church tonight. We're number 27 of the series, and we'll be on Micah. And Christ is represented as a messenger of God. Every Sunday night, we have a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. The series is all recorded. You can ask for the tapes or CD. They are all free. Donations of $1,000 are welcome. All right. Now, where is Christ in the New Testament? Let's find out. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, page 708. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, page 708. Look at what the Bible says. Then said I, lo, I come. Where? In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, of God. Is Christ a mystery to you, sir? Is Christ a mystery to you? You don't know about Christ? And you don't know if you have unity with God or not? And you don't know if you are one with Christ or not? I cannot offer you better solution than to look in the volume of the book. And when you find Christ, do not argue with him. Surrender your life to him and ask him in prayer with honesty. God, reveal to Saul yourself to me as you did to Paul. Remember, he said, I'm the least in the kingdom of God. Paul said that. And if God revealed himself to Paul, he's going to do it to you and to me. And his confession in Galatians 1:15, he said, when pleases God to reveal his son in my mother's womb. My friend, I tell you, you can pray. What happened is we're so proud not to look in the book, the Bible. This is a book, outdated book. This is a book that who like to look at? This is all-time information. This is tomorrow newspaper. The judgment of God will come. The fire of God will come. And only those who are his children will go with him. And so this book will let you know, exactly who is Christ and how to get to him with a humble heart. And with desire mine. Is Christ a mystery to you? Don't have to be. God wrote the book. It's available to you. And if you don't have one, just pick up one in the pew and take it with you. And if you want to understand it, call me. And I'll be glad to spend time with you to show you only one thing. Christ and Christ alone. Heavenly Father, thank you. That in the mystery of God, you have revealed Christ to Paul and through Paul to us. And now we know you. And now we have a Bible that we can show people Christ, Christ, and Christ alone. Oh, God, help us not to be proud to say that we are the only one who have Christ. No, God, it's not true. Christ is in the book. And Christ must be in the heart of people. And we are preaching so that people can believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of their soul. Oh, bless us with souls who come to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Stand, please, for the benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus, our God. And once again, we are grateful that many of us know him, and that the revelation of the Son was accomplished in our lives. Somebody witnessed to us. Somebody told us about it. And as we read the scripture, it became clear in our hearts and minds that Jesus died for us, for ourselves. Thank you, Father, that he rose again, and that one day he will come and pick up his people. Now, Father, we pray for those who believe not, that they may come into the fold, that they may embrace Jesus, who is our strength, our hope. And when they do, that they be grateful for the grace of God and the mercy of God. Bless members of our families that perhaps are not here because they are sick. Bless those who are with troubles in their hearts and mind, that they may turn to Christ, the strength of our life. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.